Thank you, Lord, that your love never fails. Lord, thank you that you love us, Lord, unconditionally. Lord, thank you that you loved us enough not to leave us where we were, Lord, in our sins and trespasses. But God, you sent your Son to die on the cross for our sin. Thank you for the blood, Lord, that washes away all of our sins. So, Lord, that we could come into your presence boldly, Lord, and ask for help in our time of need. So, Lord, we come today into your presence boldly as sons and daughters of God. And we thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you for this day, Lord. This is the day that you have made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. So, Lord, today we just thank you. As we've gathered here in your name that you said you'd be among us, so we thank you for that. Be among us in powerful ways, Lord. Heal sick bodies today, Lord. We thank you for Gord. Lord, we thank you that you're working mightily in his body, that you're driving out sickness, disease, cancer. Lord, all the root causes of cancer, Lord, we thank you that even that this captivity that's been put upon him will be turned, Lord, and even one day he'll minister to sick. Lord, even one day he'll lay hands on people that have cancer and see them healed in Jesus' name, Lord, because you are greater. You are more awesome, Lord. You, Lord, can do abundantly, exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. So we thank you in Jesus' name. Lord, we thank you for peace, Lord, in our hearts. Lord, we thank you for joy, Lord, because the joy of the Lord is our strength. Lord, we thank you for provision in the house, God, for each individual, for each family, Lord, for the house here, that we could continue to press on, that we could continue to minister to the community, Lord, that we could continue to plant churches around the world. God, that we could continue to do your work in mighty ways. Lord, as we open your word today, we ask that you speak to us. Lord, our hearts are open. Lord, our minds are ready. Lord, speak to us today. Lord, give us a word that would change our lives today. Lord, that would help us to walk more and more in the direction that you have planned for us. In Jesus' name, amen. God's good. All the time, God is... Oh, you got that? Well, I'm glad to be in church. I actually couldn't wait to get here today. So excited about what God wants to do, is doing, can do, what we haven't even imagined yet that he can do. We're going to continue today with our series, More Power, because I honestly believe that God's called us to live much bigger lives than we live, to dream much bigger dreams than we live, and to do much greater things than we've ever done. Jesus said that greater things will you do than what I've done, because I'm giving you the Holy Spirit. So we have a call to do great things. We have a responsibility to do great things. For God, our life is not our own. We are bought with a price. So we sometimes try and live life like normal people. And I don't know if you ever go through these times of growth where God just is like pounding on things, speaking to you over and over and over again about certain things. Well, God's been pounding this verse into my head in Ephesians 3:20. Now to him that's able to do exceedingly abundantly above what we could ask or think according to the power that's working in you. That verse ignited in my heart. And everywhere I go now, people are preaching on it. So it's kind of cool. But that is a cool thing to understand, to know that God wants to do that. But there is a big, big price to be paid to walk that out in our life. I've been pastoring, like I said, 29 years, youth pastor here. Right? Same church, same building. We started here almost 35 years ago. Next year we're going to celebrate 35 years. We're trusting God. It'll be our greatest year of fruitfulness ever. And we'll see hundreds of people come to Jesus, not because of Jubilee is great, but because we really need to get the word out that Jesus is alive and that people need him. So anyway, I just have been, like, honestly, and I probably need to be a little honest. I don't have this in my notes, this honesty, but I need to be honest because, like, I was happy being a youth pastor. Like, that was my passion. Still, in a lot of ways, is my passion. And God called me almost 8 years ago now to pastor this church. And I did it reluctantly, to be honest with you, very reluctantly. It's not that I didn't love all you, because I love you guys. You're my family. I just knew it would change a lot of the relationships that we've had for many years. I knew it would change the way I felt about myself, and I'm a feeling guy. And so, like, it was a big time of turmoil for me. And to be honest, right, many times in my prayer times, I complain about it. Like, God, I don't think you're fair. I don't think you're right. I don't think this is right. I love being what I was, and that's what you called me to be, and I don't get it. I don't know why you want to do this to me. I don't like it. I don't like having to wait to this thing. I don't like having to, you know, go through it, every problem with every person and carry that kind of... I don't like it. God, I don't like it. If it's possible, let this cup pass from me. I'm being honest with you, right? Because it's not easy. I'm telling you, some days, like there's many days where I just as soon, like, you know, sell the house and move up north and hide from the world, because sometimes it just seems too big a burden to carry. And I'm not saying this in a negative way. It's just part of the job. It's part of the responsibility. And a lot of ways I've been bitter in my heart against God for making me do something I didn't really want to do. Just being honest, okay? But God is, I know God called me. I knew in my heart. That's why I'm doing this, because I knew God called. And just over this past year, really, God's been speaking to me about my attitude and my anger issues and my suckiness and my whining and my complaining and crying. And really, just this past week and a half, he really drove home, you know, that this is, you know, that he wants to do something amazing here, but that he wants to do it through a willing heart. And so, like, I even in worship this morning, I was just saying, God, not my will, but your will. It's your will I want to do. And so, like, I found, like, that's why I said this morning, I just come up here with joy because I'm so excited now to serve in this way. And I really want to see God do something amazing through us. And so, like, just tracing back, because we have a great heritage here. We've seen many miracles through the years. I remember when we started and we were in the school here and then we were buying the church and we had no money. Like, back then our weekly offering was our yearly budget. Our weekly offering now is our yearly budget. We can pay a pastor. We can do nothing. We're trying to buy a building. The Baptist church, first question they ask us is, do you speak in tongues? And they're like, we're like, yeah, it's cool. And they're like, well, we're not doing that deal then. We're just not. And God worked in their heart, and they came back, and they offered us the building, and they carried the mortgage for us, and we started. And, you know, we paid off the building. And then God blessed, and God flourished, and the house grew, and we built, and we built, and we built, and we built, and we bought, and we built. And just so many miracles throughout the years. I was just thinking back of years of ministry in youth, and probably have touched, you know, touched lives with probably 700 or 800 kids over these years and led many, many to Jesus. It's powerful. And God, you know, the days when God spoke in the early days, those promises that he made in those days were meant. God didn't change his mind about those things. God still wants to do what he said he wanted to do back then. And I'm just trusting God that he'll do those things. But in order for him to do the kind of things that we can't do, because honestly, you know what? We're a little church in Cambro. We're in Cambro. That's where God called us to be, a church in Cambro that would reach a region for Christ. Right? Niagara Peninsula, Hamilton, Lincoln. You know, God was going to call people from all over those regions that we would plant churches, and we have. There's probably about 7 churches right now that started out of this church that are serving God in their communities. And God's done amazing things, but God is not done with what he said he would do. But we have to live bigger lives if we're going to walk into the promises of God. The promises of God don't just fall in your lap. They're to be contended for. They're to be fought for. They're to be worked for. They're to be prayed through. And this is part of what this series is about, is believing God for more power. And it's not like the power isn't there. It's already been given to us. But we need to walk into it, lay hold of it, and live in it. Because greater things are yet to come, and greater things are still to be done here. That's his promise for us. That's what God said. That's not what we said. So what we're talking about is starting to get and lay hands on the tools we need that are already available so that we can walk into this. God has established a church here in Canberra called Jubilee Faith Center for a purpose that He long ago ordained and that He wants to work through in powerful ways to see His kingdom established here in this region. God didn't make a mistake or a miscalculation when He set us here almost 35 years ago. He had a plan, and we will work hard and pray hard and do whatever He requires of us to accomplish this work that He set us out to do. And we will see the sick healed as they worship God. I believe that. As we worship God in this house, the sick will be healed. We've seen it in the past. We're going to see it again. We will see the lost stream to these altars to receive Jesus as their Savior. We'll see strong families that serve God together, and we're seeing those things. We'll see the community impacted because God set us here. And that's not being arrogant. It's not being conceited. It's being obedient to what God called us to. God's called us to something, and we got to be obedient to the call. You know, God spoke to Jonah, and just flying along here a little bit off the top of my head and my heart, spoke to Jonah and said, go to Nineveh and preach to Nineveh. Well, it didn't add up because Jonah hated Nineveh. Jonah hated the Ninevites. He was like a purist, like a Hebrew. He did not want to go to those people. But God sent him. And God sent him to tell a nation to repent, a city to repent. So he ran. He got spit out of the way, out of the fish, you know, and he came back. And anyway, he preached, and the city gave its heart to Jesus. God is the one who answers and does the impossible. God does things that we can't imagine are possible because God is the God of the impossible. When we pray prayers that are small, we make God laugh. Seriously. God is far more able to answer and far more willing to answer prayer than we are even willing or able to ask. It's true. I love that story Larry Stockstill told when he was in Bible school. And he the missionary was talking about how impossible it was to reach these people up in these mountains in India. They needed a $35,000 or $350,000 helicopter to reach them, and there's just no funds available. And Larry was kind of agreeing with him. And God spoke to his heart there in that place and said, were you there when I turned my back on my son? And when they were beating him, when they tied him to that post and they beat him until he was almost dead? Were you there when they pounded that crown of thorns into his skull? Were you there when he hung on the cross? Were you there? Because that cost me an awful lot. Do you think now I'm standing with my arms crossed and saying, I'm not going to provide what you need to reach these people that my son died for? He wants us to reach out. You know, I was reading Oswald J. Smith's book on evangelism, on missions, and he said like that the primary call of the church is the evangelization of the world. That's our call. That's why we exist. That's why we're here. And God wants us to do it so badly. So, anyway, today we're going to continue on with our talk, More Power, and we're going to talk about prayer. First, I want to tell you a story. This is a neat story. I loved it when I heard it. It's a lady married to a man who didn't know Jesus. For 42 years. For 42 years, she prayed that God would save her husband, that he would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And one day while driving the roads in Florida, after 42 years, he got in a car accident and was killed. About a month later, a man called her house and said, can I speak to your husband? And she says, well, actually, he passed away about a month ago. He goes, really? I don't want to be rude, and I'm really sorry to hear your husband die, but how did he die and when did he die? She said, well, he died about a month ago in a car accident in Florida. And he said, oh, what was the date that he died? And she told him the date, and he got real quiet on the phone. And he said, ma'am, did you talk to your husband that day? And she said, no, I didn't talk to him. He said, well, ma'am, I have great news for you. I have amazing news. I'm a businessman. I work in an office all day. I wear a suit and tie to work. And I was in my office, and God spoke to me so strongly to go out to the highway and hitchhike. So I went out with my suit and my tie, and I stood along the highway, and I put my thumb out, and your husband picked me up. And that day, in my car, I led your husband to the Lord, and he's with God in heaven now. Because prayer works. Sometimes we pray for a little while, and we think, well, that's good enough, but prayer works and prayer changes things. And there's nothing that God cannot or will not do. So I'm going to review what we talked about. And partly, just because I have fun with this verse, I'm going to review it, even though you probably all know it already. So number one, God has deposited his power within us. He's put his power in us so that we could be his agents in this world. Because that's what he set it up to be. Humans carry the power of God. Humans have authority on this earth. So God deposited his power in us to do his work on this earth. If you remember a few weeks ago, I made the statement, the limitless God is limited by us. To be more correct, we would say he limited himself to work through humans. That's what God did. We don't limit him, but he chose to be limited through working through us. That's how he set it up. But this is what it says in Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages forever. Amen. So this exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think is a really just a good use of adverbs by the Holy Spirit to describe who God really is. That he is far above us, that he's far more capable to do than we are to ask, that God is limitless in every way. And he chose to work through us. So it's through and according to the power that works in us. That word according is a measuring kind of word. It has to do with intensity and distribution. And we, and as God's agents in this world, get to distribute that power, that exceedingly above, abundantly, I've said it so many times, you think I can get it right by now, exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think, power to the world around us to see God at work so that they could see God and glorify God because of it. We get to distribute the power of God. It's amazing. So through prayer, we're bringing the power and authority of heaven to bear on the situation in this earth so that God's will be done and his kingdom will come on earth as it is in heaven. That's the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. That your kingdom come, that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If you want to know more about this, go online, listen to the last couple of messages because I've talked a lot about it. Second thing we talked about is God has done all that he needs to do, that needs to be done through the work of the cross. The cross is a beautiful symbol to us as Christians. It reminds us of the death of Jesus. That death, we were brought to life. In that death, we were set free. In that death, we were brought into a relationship with God, our Father. That we could come willingly and happily and comfortably into his presence. That we could call him Daddy. Or you could call him Daddy. That's amazing. Think about the God who breathed the stars, the one who created everything, the one who said and there was, who said and there was, who said and there was. And we could walk into his presence and call him Daddy. That's amazing. It's still amazing to me. You know, we sing that old song, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. But it is a sweet sound to be able to say Daddy to my God, to my Savior, to my King. That's what we get to do because of the blood, because of the cross. The work's complete. There's no further price to pay. There is no more needed because the Son of the living God, the Messiah, gave up his life and rode it across every debt, paid in full. Paid in full. John 19, verse 30 says, and after Jesus had taken the vinegar, he said, it's finished. And then he bowed his head and died. It's finished. Jesus will never come back to the earth and die on the cross again. There's no more blood that needs to be shed. Everything is paid. Everything is taken care of. So the third thing is now we must lay hold on these promises. Everything we need is available to us. All we need to do is lay hold of it through prayer and faith and really bring it to bear in this world. This is what it says in Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the Father, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. How many spiritual blessings did He bless us with? Everyone, right? And where are they? Where are they? According to the Scripture, they're in the heavenlies in Christ, right? Right now, that's where the blessing are. He's already blessed us. It's our job to take hold now of those blessings. Through prayer, we lay hold of the promises of God. Through prayer and faith. This is Matthew 6, verse 7 to 13. It's the Lord's Prayer. So this is what Jesus said. But when you pray, because His disciples were like watching every other, mentor, master, whatever, rabbi teaching their disciples to pray. And they said, well, what about us? How do we pray? And this is what He said. But when you pray, do not babble vain words as the nations, for they think that in their much speaking they shall be heard. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father in heaven knows what things you have need of before you ask. Therefore, pray in this way. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. So, we don't have to just keep going on and on and on. There's a time where we need to pray through. I don't know if you ever prayed for things and you just pray and then you all of a sudden feel like, yeah, that's it. It's there. It's good. It's done. I've laid hold of it. But then there comes a time where we need to praise and thank God for what He's done. Because part of the act of receiving is faith in receiving and giving thanks for what we know has already been done because the blessings are already ours. The blessings are already ours, but we need to lay hold of them. This is what the Word of God says. This is what this Scripture really says. This is not just the words or practice of a person, but God's Word says that He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. And when Jesus taught us to pray, He taught us to pray that what was already there in the heavenlies, set as God's will and God's way, would come into the earth and be as God's will and God's way here. Right? So if we think about heaven, right, we don't think about lack, right? We don't think about being lonely, right, in heaven. We don't think about being in pain in heaven. What do we think about? We think about being in the presence of Jesus, right? We think about worshiping around His throne. We think about walking daily in God's will. We think about a place where there's no more pain, no more sickness, no more any of that, but a place where God's perfect will is done and we live in His perfect presence every day. And this is not just for the future. Jesus said, pray, right, that this be done today. That today, let your will be done. Let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, right? Give us today what we need for our physical bodies. I think one of the reasons that it says spiritual blessings is because so many times we get tied up in blessings and they become material things. And thank God, in North America, God has blessed us so much materially, right? But God has blessed us, as He said to Abraham, to be a blessing, to help our brothers and sisters around the world that have less than us, to plant churches in places where people don't have the money to plant churches, and to do these things that need to be done for the kingdom of God to grow and be established. It's fine that you have a nice house. It's fine that you have a decent car. But it isn't all for us. So these blessings that God gives us are to be a blessing for His kingdom. So we need to pray that God's kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven. So that His promises that God made to you and the blessings that He's laid up for you will be seen by those around you, so that they can see the goodness and power of God at work in your life and give glory to God. We need to give glory to God in our lives. Our lives are to be a splendor. That's why God chose the Israelites in the first place, is to bring glory to Him. So that people that didn't know, the heathen nations, would see God's glory in Israel and rise and come toward that. Isaiah 54, I think, says, you know, let the glory of the Lord rise upon you. Then kings will come to the brightness of its shining. Solomon, the golden age of Israel, right? Where David had been a man after God's own heart, had set aside everything that was needed for the temple. Solomon built the temple. People came from around the world to see the glory and the goodness of God that was displayed there. Solomon messed it up. But anyway, there was that moment in time. And that's what God wants for us, to show His goodness, to show His glory to the world. So His kingdom will come, His will be done, so it will be a visible sign to those around. What is it that you need God to do in your life today? What is the dream or the passion that God's put in your heart today, or maybe a long time ago, that maybe you've even just given up on because you say it's just too hard, or I can't do this? What is it that would glorify God in your life today that you haven't laid hold of and you need to lay hold of? I tell you, I carry some big dreams in my heart. Some big dreams in my heart for what God could do here. This is where my heart is. You know what? I love this church. I love what God's called us to here at this church. I love you people. I do. I just know that God has so much for us. And I have some big dreams about what God will do in this place. And starting to see them fulfilled. Starting to see people come to Christ. Starting to see God touch. We had a youth the other night. A girl who came with a bad ankle all wrapped up. And she wanted to go out and play soccer. So she just said, God, help me play soccer. She ran out in the soccer field. Her ankle got healed. Right there. Like God is doing and God wants to do some amazing things in this house. And I'm dreaming. But I'll tell you, like over this past 8 years, it's been tough years here. You know, I lost my dad. We've gone through a lot of stuff. And every time that happened, I just shrunk the world a little bit for myself because I just kept having a harder time to believe that God could do something. But God's world is big. You know, God is still wanting to draw multitudes to Jesus through this house. Multitudes, right? I believe that we could fill this bus. I believe that we could bring people to church. I believe that we'll need multiple buses. I believe that. So anyway, I'm just going on and on and on and on it goes. anyway, so there was this just a little light humor in the middle. Maybe you'll get it. We had this in our car the other night, and I told this joke, and half people laughed, half didn't. So what did the redneck say before he died? Let's try this. anyway, somebody got it. What is it that you need God to do in your life? Get into His Word and pray that those promises and those blessings that they would be visible here on earth as they already are in heaven. Pray that. Believe God. So here's the last point for today, and it's going to be, I'm going to try and get through it. Don't limit God. Don't limit what God can do by praying prayers that you can answer. Don't limit God. If today you would do what's in your heart, if you could do today what was in your heart to do, and money was no object, and time was no object, what is it that you really think you would do? I think those are some of the prayers we need to start to pray. Some of those dreams that we really, because I've talked to a lot of you, God's got really, you know, some big things in your heart, you know. God's spoken some really cool things to you that God's called you and wants you to be. But I just think so many times we give up because we don't see it in ourselves. We get out a tape measure and we measure ourselves and we say, you know what? this is a 24-inch kind of job, and I'm only a 6-inch person. Or this is, takes an anointing that would be 3 feet long, but I've only got maybe 3 inches. Whatever. We measure ourselves so many times instead of measuring God and saying, well, I don't got it, but my God has this. You know, we so many times limit God by our small prayers. I was talking to Tony Miller. I was sitting with him the other day, and there was this pastor in a church. I guess, they were a suffering church. They really needed some cash influx into the church. And they had a missionary at the church that night, and he was taking up an offering for the missionary, and he was saying, I know there's some people here that could give $5 toward, a missions offering, and maybe, there might be some people here tonight that could give 10 or, maybe some 20. I'm really stretching my faith here. I think maybe there might be some here that could give 100. Right? So do whatever you can, because we're just trying to help meet this need. And after the church, it sounds harsh, because it does sound harsh, but it really impacted me. That this guy walked up to him, who was a multimillionaire, multi-billionaire, really. In his pocket, he had a check already made out to the church for $1 million. He showed the pastor the check. He said, I wrote this out for you, but I don't think you're ready for it. I don't really think you'd know what to do with it if I gave it to you. I don't think that you have a big enough dream or a big enough vision. And walked away from that church, because sometimes we limit so much of what we could do by our faith. So many times we do not pray big enough prayers to see God really fulfill the things that He wants to fulfill in the house, or in your life, in your family, in your careers, in your relationships, in your outreach as a person or a family to others. We don't pray prayers sometimes that are big enough. This is a quote, and if you want to read a great book, I'm going to recommend this book. I think it's like one of the best books I've ever written. I'm only about 35 pages into it, and it's already just amazing. It's called The Circle Maker by Mark Batterson. It's an amazing book about prayer. It's just amazing. Ultimately, this is what he writes. Ultimately, the transcript of your prayers becomes the script of your life. Ultimately, the transcript of your prayers become the script of your life. And if we look back at our life, we could probably, most of us, agree that that's the truth. And if it is the truth, then what kind of a script would you like to write for your life? Are you writing it today in your prayers? Are you asking God for the things that you really dream about, or have you downsized? Have you small-sized your prayers, or have you said, supersize me? Right? Are you really believing that you could do something amazing for God, or are you just believing that you could just barely get by? If it was true that the transcript of your prayers become the script of your life, what script would you write for your life? If it was true, would you keep your prayers limited and limiting and pray for things like us four and no more? Or would you pray big, hairy, aggressive prayers that would honor God with all His heart? Would you? Like, this message, this thought about prayer is just messing me. If it's true, would you draw a circle around you and yours? Or would you draw a circle around your neighborhood, your city, your nation, and even around the world, and pray that God would do what only God could do? Would you? Would you pray for a good job? Or would you pray for the economy of the region you live in to prosper? Would you only pray for a common cold? Or would you go out there and hunt down some people with terminal illness and pray aggressive prayers and trust God that He would answer them? Would you pray that your children would be safe? Or would you pray that God would pour out your Spirit in such a powerful way that their lives would influence nations? What kind of prayers are you praying? What kind of things are you speaking out about your life into the future? What are you dreaming about in God's world that you could write out in your prayers? Would I, be as a pastor, be wise to pray for the little flock we have here only, or would I better serve the kingdom by drawing a circle around this region and asking God to give us a harvest of souls like it's never been seen before? I hear it all. Like, you know what? Like, it's too far to drive. It's too this. It's too that. But when God called us here, He called us to a region. I didn't draw the line. God drew the line. And I'm going to pray that that's what He does in this place. I'm going to pray that His will be done as exactly as He wrote it out for this place. That this would be a place where the broken and the hurting and the lost would come and find a Savior that loves them and a people that loves them and a people that would care. That's what I'm praying, that God will bring multitudes into this place. I'm praying and I'm believing God. I don't care anymore, because I refuse to write a small life for myself and for this house. I'm praying that God will do above and beyond what we could ask or think. Here's the thing, people. This life is not our own. This life is not our own. And the prayers that we pray should not only be about us and ours, so that we could be comfortable and trouble-free. Our lives are for God to use as He sees fit and to spend how He will. And it's all about the kingdom of God and His glory being on display so the world can see Jesus that they don't yet know. I love the story that unfolds in Genesis chapter 33. Probably one of my favorite stories in the Bible. Moses inspires me so many times. God is ticked off with the children of Israel. He's just ticked off with them because they just want to keep running back to idols so many times. And I'm telling you, like, this is a scripture that I really believe is really important. I think it's in Timothy, but it says, children, stay away from idols, you know? And I think that's, you know, even in North America, that's one of our biggest things that we fall to. But anyway, the children of Israel are just goofy, right? God has saved them from Egypt. They walked out of Egypt with all the gold of Egypt. They walked out of Egypt as 2 million people. The Bible says there was not one weak or sick among them. That's a miracle. They got to the edge of the Red Sea. They're backed up against the Red Sea, and Pharaoh changed his mind. He's coming after them, and God says to Moses, put out your rod. Put out your rod. Think about that. Think about that. Like, what faith, what trust in God it must have took just to put that rod out. And then God split the Red Sea. His people walked through. His people were safe. The Egyptian army ran into the sea. The sea folded in on them. God defeated the greatest superpower in the world that day. He did that. He gave them water from a rock. He gave them manna every day to eat. When they complained about the manna, He flooded their camp with about 105 million quail. It said waist height throughout their camp. Throughout their camp. God provided everything they needed. Everything. And they just kept turning to idols. Stupid, stupid idiots. Sorry, they're dumb, right? And God's like, Moses, I love you. But these people are stupid. And just for their protection, I'm not going with them. Because if I go with them, I'm going to fry them. Honestly, I'm going to fry them. Because these people are so stupid. Right? Moses, right? He got upset, really. I think, like, if you could read this story in all different ways. But it says that Moses took the tabernacle. And he took it and he pitched it outside the camp. Moses goes and grabs the tent, and he puts it over his shoulder. He stomps out into the wilderness, sets the thing up, and goes to have a conversation with God about this whole deal about not going with them. He went to have this conversation, and this is where it picks it up in verse 11. And it says, and Jehovah, God, would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. I love that. And he turned again to the camp. But his servant Joshua, son of Nun, a young man, did not leave the middle of the tabernacle. Moses said to Jehovah, behold, you say to me, bring up this people, and you have not told me who you'll send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have found grace in my sight. Right? He's saying, you're telling me all this stuff. You love me. You care about me. All this. Yeah, great. I'm not trying to be disrespectful, but if we really read this, this is kind of the tone of the Scripture. Right? Moses is like bothered because God made a promise, and he expected God to keep his promise. So, he said, now therefore, I pray you, if I have found grace in your sight, make me see now your ways, that I may know you, that I may find grace in your sight, and consider this nation is your people. He's working his way around, because he really wants to understand the heart of God in this. He's saying, I want to know your ways, I want to understand your ways, but consider this. These people are your people. They're stupid, I agree. They're sometimes ignorant. I agree with you. But he goes on. And he said, my presence will go with you, and I'll give you rest. So God has changed what he was going to do. He said, I'm not going with you. I'm going to send an angel with you. Now he's saying, I'm going to go with you, and I'll give you rest. And he said to him, Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with me, do not carry me up from here. Sorry, I'm all worked up. For in what shall it be known that I and your people have found grace in your sight? Is it not in that you go with us? So we shall be separated, I and your people, from all the peoples of the world on the face of the earth. What separates us from all the peoples of the world? That God is with us. That we serve a limitless God that could do anything. So, how did God respond to Moses' challenge? Was he upset? Was he confused? Was he non-responsive? No, he was none of those. He actually changed what he was going to do. I think this is what he did. I think he was smiling. I'm thinking, that's why I chose you, Moses, because you dare to pray big prayers and expect big things. Do you dare to pray big prayers? Do you dare, if your family's all messed up today and can't get along and everything's going sideways, do you dare to stand up and say, God, heal my family. God, do whatever you will in me. God, we need you. God will do your will in your way. Do you dare? Do you dare today, if you're in a situation where, you know, God's calling you to a new career and it looks shaky and it looks shifty and you don't know what to do, do you dare to step out in faith and trust God that he could do something that doesn't seem right, doesn't seem possible? I think most of the time when God says he's going to do something, it doesn't always add up. It doesn't always add up. But God and you, I think my dad used to say that, you and God make a majority, right? In any situation. Notice what God did in response to the prayer of Moses. He promised to go with them and to mark them as his people by his presence. Do you think it's possible that God is looking for someone who would take on an attitude of intercession today for the town of Dunville? That would say, God, give me this city for the town of Cayuga. That God would say, that you would say to God, give me this city for the town of Waynefleet, for the town of Winger, for the town of Smithville, right? For the town of Jarvis, town of Vineland. Beamsville, Fond Hill, Welland. You think that maybe Lowville, right? That God would look for someone who would stand in the gap, make up the hedge, and say, I'm going to give my life for this thing. Whatever it costs, God, I'm willing to stand here. I'm willing to stand and make a stand in prayer until I see your kingdom come here. And I see your will established, because that's the only thing that's going to change our townspeople. It's going to be through prayer. We're going to do our thing, and we're going to go out and do everything we can, but if we don't do it with prayer, if we don't follow up in prayer and praise, I don't think we can make it. I think it would please him in a big way if someone would get in his face every day about these towns, because he loves these people so much, and he wants to share his life with them. But he's waiting on you to do what only you can do. Because God's got to work through human beings. We talked about that last week. He's waiting on you to do what only you can do so He can do what only He can do. It's our responsibility. It lays on us. You think that maybe God is looking for a few good people that would say, I'm going to draw a circle around my kids. I'm going to draw a circle around my community. I'm going to draw a circle around my workplace in prayer and do something amazing for God. Will you? This is what the Bible said in Psalms 2, verse 8. Ask me, and I will give you the nations as your inheritance, and the ends of the earth as your possession. The nations. God will give you the nations as your inheritance. Could you imagine what God could do through you? I think Smith Wigglesworth said this a long time ago. He said, the world is yet to see what one man totally sold out to the power of God could do. I think we need to sell out. I think we live in times where the world needs Jesus so much. I don't know about you, but I know that God has called this church and called us as a church to impact this community. And I know that He responded to the prayers that went up in this place when He gave us all the resources we need to buy that bus sitting out there. And I'm going around this town right now, and I'm praying that God will give us this town. Right now, we're going to try and reach Dunville with the bus, and maybe we'll go to other towns after Dunville. But right now, this is where we're focusing the bus, and I'm praying that God will fill that bus and that we'll have to buy more of them, and that God will give us this community as our inheritance and the uttermost parts of the world as our possession. I don't know about you, but when God told me to get my eyes off the pickle on my pants, and I gave you guys all that CD so you should know the story, to get my eyes looking out the windshield, that God gave me a heart to plant churches around the world, and God blessed the prayers that went up in this place, and because of that, there's 10 churches in Cuba today that are ministering to lost people in Cuba, reaching people for Jesus, because God is the God that can do abundantly above, exceedingly above all that we could ask or think. But our circle doesn't stop here, planting that one day this church could plant thousands. I believe that. It's not because of who we are. It's not because of who's sitting in these pews today or what you've got or what you think you have or what dreams you have. It's because we serve a God that wants to do something amazing through people who would pray the impossible and trust God that He would do it. We serve a God that's not limited, but a God that's unlimited. And He's looking for some people that would pray big, hairy, aggressive prayers so that the kingdom of God would come and His will would be done on this earth as it is in heaven. God's good. He is. God is good. We got to know that. If we're going to pray big prayers, we got to know that God's good and that God is unlimited. And if you believe that, if you believe that God's good and God's unlimited, you'll supersize your prayers and see what God will do and see that God is still the God of wonders and miracles. I believe that. We're going to see wonders and we're going to see miracles in this place. We're going to see wonders and miracles in the places you work and in your families and in everywhere that God's called us. If we will just get serious about really putting the limits, taking our limits off and allowing the limitless God to set the parameters and the circles in our life.